of the downside of going short is we will spend at least one more week in the book of Hebrews more than we planned, but that's okay. Actually, I don't have a plan. I just have a plan to eventually get through Hebrews. But tonight I was considering wrestling with whether or not to finish all of Hebrews 12 or just finish the mountain kind of contrast. And it actually adds almost two more pages of notes to finish the chapter. So I am going to try and keep us a little bit shorter today, at least in the study of the text. You know, I thought about this and wrestled, like I said. You know, imagine the greatest steak you've ever eaten. You know, Dennis probably cooked it, if you have. But imagine the greatest steak you've ever eaten, and imagine taking that 8 or 12 or 16 ounce steak and making it a 32 or 48 ounce steak. You stop sometime long before that. And that's the fear. You know, we can go longer in the message, but if we're truly bringing the word out, you almost get to the point where it's just too much and it's kind of like, you know, we can't cram any more in there. So let's slow it down. I agree we'll take it a little bit shorter, but that's certainly how I felt coming in, is we'll split that up and allow us just to contrast the two mountains. Because I didn't make it very far through the mountain last time, but in Hebrews chapter 12, we are actually in a three-chapter section on faith, right? We've wrestled with the superiority of Christ up to this point. We've seen the superiority of Christ to the angels in 1 and 2, 3 and 4. We saw he was superior to Moses, 4 through 7. Superior to the priesthood, 8 through 10. Superior to the sacrifices, and now we're in that superior faith section. And we've talked about faith for multiple sections, but last week we started this section on verses 18 through 24 in what I call fearful faith. Fearful faith. And if you remember, we talked about God at MountSinai.com last week, and I couldn't help but add the .com. And for next week, it even gets different. We add an email address. I'm sorry, a web address. Next week, the two points are www.godspeaks.com and www.godshakes.com. So I figured, hey, while I'm in the internet business here, we'll go ahead and keep these kind of internet themes. So last week we were with God at Mount Sinai, and I thought about giving you all a test, but I won't. I'll be nice tonight. But beginning at verse 18, we'll look at the text. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, and the voice of the word, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And so, if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. And remember last week we walked through those passages. Because I could do an exegesis on what that's talking about, but really the best thing was to look at it in Exodus chapter 19. And then we asked the question, did God specifically and did God directly speak the Ten Commandments to the people? Yes, He did. We believe so in Deuteronomy chapter 4. And so we jump back into the narrative of Hebrews chapter 12 because it says, Moses was exceedingly afraid and trembling. And I ask the question, what was Moses afraid of? Was Moses afraid of the shaking and violence in the mountain? Was he afraid of the thunderings and the lightnings and the voice of God? No, he wasn't. In fact, that's where Moses dwelt for a significant amount of time period. What Moses was afraid of is what? He's going to wipe the people out. God was going to destroy everybody and start with Moses. And I'm assuming Moses' wife. I really am. That's an assumption I was going to make. So we saw that when Moses was afraid, Moses did something pretty incredible. It said, the Lord listened to me at that time also. So Moses prayed, not only for the people, but he also prayed for Aaron. And why did he have to pray for Aaron specifically? Fashion the golden calf. Yeah, talk about messing up big time. He almost got ground like the calf itself, right? That was the original grounding, by the way. Burnt it, melted it, powdered it into the dust. Original grounding. Kids, you learn from Moses. Back to the idea of the mediator while they're there, because they were afraid. They didn't want God anywhere around. They were really afraid of that voice, the mediator between God and us. And what we have, rather than a buffer of us from God, we've got an individual who gives us greater access to God, do we not? Is that not another distinction between Moses and Jesus Christ? Moses was a buffer between God and the people. Jesus Christ allows us to come together. Okay? That's crucial. And in Hebrews 4:16, the author said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In Hebrews 10:22, the author said, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And now the author is going to describe the access to God in greater detail in what I call the God at Mount Zion. That was God at MountSinai.com, and now it's God at MountZion.com. And this is the portion we're going to cover. I'm not going to be in here too long tonight. So we should be out of here by 8:30. Verse 22.
Praise the Lord. Praise it, brother. Praise it quicker, brother.
Verse 22. But you, keep in mind, you have not come to the mountain in verse 18 that may be touched and that burned with fire, but you have come in verse 22 to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than Abel. Well, we've come to a lot, haven't we? We've come to a lot. Let's see what all of these things are and what all of these things say. Verse 22 says, but you've come to Mount Zion. Somebody tell, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Somebody tell me the number one rule of real estate. Location, location, location. Look at the location. Look at this place. Look at where you come to when you come to Mount Zion, because you come to the great location. You have come to Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God. And you come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but at this point, I'm tempted to sing the theme song to the Jeffersons. Right? We're moving on up. Do you sing it? I won't. All right, good. All right. So you guys are with me. Why? Why are we so excited about this location, Mount Zion, city of the living God in heavenly Jerusalem? Because these are all names for heaven, the unique dwelling place of God. The unique dwelling place of God. Folks, I believe that paradise and heaven are used interchangeably in the Scriptures. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, what did He tell the thief? Behold, I tell you, today you will be with me. Paradise. Memorize that line. You're going to need that in a couple of weeks. A couple of months. Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, is supposed to be our Jesus at the trail of life. Okay? Which is why He can't shave, alright? Keep up the, don't let Him shave, no matter how many times the Steelers lose. Don't let Him Hey, He was going to shave His beard. It's not me. He was going to shave. Paradise and heaven are essentially the two of the same places, or at least I believe they're the names for two of the same places. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. And I'll show you what I'm talking about here, how the Apostle Paul uses these interchangeably. 2 Corinthians is probably one of my favorite sections of Scripture, simply because the night that I learned of the death of my mom, God whispered 2 Corinthians 12:9 to me over and over and over again. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. And what the Apostle Paul writes here in verse 2, he says, I know a man in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, but God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. We've talked about this before. Somebody name the three heavens to me. Billy, what did Billy say? First, second. All right, everybody wants to be a jokester tonight. Love to come. It did, didn't it? What are the three heavens? Let's put. You want to put the youth on spot here? Everybody say yes if you want to. Put, all right, good. Here we go. What are the three heavens? You can't speak again. He said the sky. We'll call it the atmospheric heaven. The next one. Come on, youth, help us here. Ding, 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 ding. Oh, yeah, the celestial galaxy. What's the third one? Not quite. Hey, this is an easy pitch. Come on, guys. It's the unique dwelling place of God. It's the actual heaven itself. It's the unique dwelling place of God. Good. All right. Yay. You got some help for some folks. So he's saying, I know a man who's caught up to the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Is it obvious that God knows whether he's in the body or out of the body? He says that twice. How he was caught up into paradise. You see how they use the term interchangeably? The Apostle Paul uses the term interchangeably. So what we're talking about here when it says Mount Zion, City of the Living God, Heavenly Jerusalem, all of these things, paradise, are speaking of heaven. Now in Revelation 3:12, I came across a very fascinating passage. Revelation 3:12 talks about this new Jerusalem and this heavenly Jerusalem. In Revelation 3:12 it says, "To him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. It says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name." You see, this new Jerusalem, this heavenly Jerusalem, is coming out and coming down. But it is interesting, folks. I don't know if you caught that or not, or if you caught this portion. But it says, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. I will also write on him a new name. Do you know what this means? This means that the day I get my first tattoo, Jesus will be my tattoo artist. It says he will write the name of the new city, he will write the name of God, and he will write his own name on me. My first tattoo will have the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and the name of the Savior my God. Three tattoos all at once. So I'm saving my markings for that day. Now it could be that this is symbolic. John would probably be a whole lot better at teaching through the book of Revelation, and I don't know if you've even got a comment on this, John, but I don't know if I'm getting marked up with his tattoos. Alright. That was extensive. So, speechless. Revelation 21:2 continues along the lines of this New Jerusalem, though. He says, "I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." Beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, we won't go into great detail of that this week, but why is there a new heaven? Why is there a new earth? Why are these things coming? Anybody want to take a guess? Because the old ones are going to cease to exist when God does what? Destroys them. The purifying process. Okay. And we'll pick that up next week when we see God speak and God shake that come. But they saw the holy city coming down. That's the new city. That's the Mount Zion. That's the city of the living God. That's the heavenly Jerusalem. That's what we've come to. When you come to Christ, when you come to salvation, you are coming essentially to the gate. We don't realize how close we are to heaven. Nor do those who are lost realize how close they are to hell. Fascinating. The General Assembly is another group of individuals that we've come to. To an innumerable number of angels, company of angels, into the General Assembly. This is actually a description of the same thing, if you will. The General Assembly is a phrase that means a gathering for a public festival. Somebody give me a one-word shortened version of a gathering for a public festival. Fiesta, not Mardi Gras, that's two words. Party, carnival, fun. Okay. That's the description here, is that the individuals that are gathering, this innumerable gathering, and the General Assembly is for a party. But MacArthur says it describes that innumerable, the whole portion here of the General Assembly points back to this innumerable company of angels to describe their character. MacArthur says this. He says it describes the attitude of the innumerable angels in heaven. They're in a festival gathering around the throne of God. It's an angelic party. The angels who surround the throne, worshiping the Heavenly Father. And when you come to Mount Zion, when you come to the city of the living God, when you come to the new Jerusalem, when you come to the new heaven, we will gather around this angelic host and be not just witnesses to, but participants of that worship around the throne. Now, it's tough, isn't it? It's like, can we start now? Can we start now? Sometimes we don't get enough view of heaven. I think if we do, a lot of things would be different. Now, we've come to this innumerable company of angels, and we've come to the General Assembly, but what about this Church of the Firstborn who are registered in heaven? The Church of the Firstborn. For the Jew, the privilege of being firstborn is that you receive what? Anybody know? Double portion of the inheritance. Do what? You get a double portion. So, example, if we were Jewish, and I've done this example before, if we were Jewish, I have how many children? Four. And my inheritance would be divided among how many? Five. And Joshua would get how much? 2 of the fifth portion. However, in the Jewish economy, the wife has no claim if her husband's dead, right, girls? So. But here we are with the church of the firstborn. That's the, for the Jews, the privilege of being is that you would get a double portion of the inheritance and a double blessing, by the way. But folks, for those who are in Christ, those who are registered in heaven, we have this because we are what? We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. How would you like to be a joint heir with Michael Dell's children? How would you like to be a joint heir of Bill Gates' children? Be pretty nice, wouldn't it? The man is a pauper compared to Jesus Christ. The man is broke compared to the living God. And you are joint heirs, inheritance of the living God. Sounds a little different. You guys should walk with a little bit more swagger. Romans 8, 16 through 18 says this. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's a clue, by the way, to determine whether you are or not saved. The Spirit of God in you should let you know that you are a child of God. It will also, the same Spirit will say, no, you're not. No, you're not. For the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Great, isn't it? Let's continue the passage because it says, if indeed we suffer with Him, drawback, that we may also be glorified together. For He says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's almost as if He's saying, look, folks, it's going to get great, but bear with me as I walk through the difficult time periods that you're heading into. For us, we really don't have that much in the way of difficult stuff. Good to have Kelly back with us. But Kelly was in Russia and saw things a lot more difficult than we saw. By the way, Kelly, I apologize. We didn't pray over you before you left. We wanted to. I wanted to, certainly. So we have it easy compared to the believers in Russia. We have it easy compared to the believers in China, right? So we don't quite understand this suffering portion. Perhaps we will one day. Perhaps we're about to enter into that time period. In addition to the general assembly of these angels and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, we also come to God, the judge of all. Ooh, that's a scary portion. It can be. Is it scary for Moses to come before the judge, the God of all? Is it? No. What does 1 John say? Perfect love does what? Cast out fear. Cast out fear. Why? Because those who are in the right relationship with God, yeah, we're going to blow it. But those who are in a right relationship with God have absolutely nothing to fear of standing in front of God. Because you're not going to stand there on your own merit, and you know you're not going to stand there on your own merit. You're going to stand there with an advocate, Jesus Christ, who has consumed you and dwells in you so that God doesn't see you. And He doesn't see your sin. Your sin has been removed, separated as far as the east is from the west. This section of the Scriptures, though, ends with our God as a consuming fire. We'll get to that next week. We also come to the spirits of just men made perfect. This is not a beverage. Okay? That's not the word spirits that's referred to there. This is the souls of those who have gone into eternity before us. It's a reference to the Old Testament saints. To Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. Because God is not the God of the... but of the... Boy, you're with me. Good. Finally, we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Again, it is a better covenant because Christ's mediation allows us to draw near to God rather than provide a separation from God. In the quakes, in the thunderings, in the lightnings, you're standing by the mountain. Are you looking for the stones, the arrows, or God Himself? Remember, the Hebrews, the Israelites, were afraid that they were going to get stoned, and that they were going to get shot with an arrow. But to those who walk with Christ, those who walk with God, you do not fear those things. Why? Because we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And the last thing we'll talk about, take a little bit to get through this though, is we'll talk about the sprinkling, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We know that blood of sprinkling is reference to Jesus Christ. That's the blood that's talking about. But when it says it's sprinkling, it speaks of better things than Abel. We have to actually go through two different interpretations of what this is referring to. There are two different things this blood of Abel could be referring to, could it not? Somebody want to tell me the first one? Could be Abel's his own blood, right? What's the other one it could be? Not Christ. It's a sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel, the sacrifice he offered. So we've got to determine, or we can actually look at it from both perspectives, which we'll do tonight. It's the blood of the offering he made in the animal that he cut. Seeing or hearing what God did in the garden for his parents, he reenacted that, if you will. Recognizing that if that's what God did to take care of the first sin, the original sin, and my parents' sin, that's what I'm going to practice. Learning and watching from the parents, Abel went off and offered that type of sacrifice. Cain brought the fruit of the ground. Okay, two interpretations. The blood that was sprinkled when Abel made his sacrificial offering. This is the animal that he sacrificed, and the animal that he offered, the blood that he offered. The problem with that interpretation is that was a temporary covering, even though it was an offering made in faith. He was following and reenacting what God did, which is a demonstration of my belief in God Himself, but it was temporary. That blood didn't save him. That blood didn't remove his sin. But that blood, because he was acting in faith, marked him for a blood that would come that would cleanse his sins. Remember, that blood did not and could not remove sin of the sacrifice. But there's also the blood that was spilt when Abel was killed. The first one, Elena flagged. And this is interesting because it causes a distinction here. Abel's blood calls for what? Revenge. Vengeance. What did God Himself say? Anybody remember? The blood of your brother Abel cries out. Cries out for what? For vengeance. But what does the blood of Christ call out for? Forgiveness? Redemption? Keep going. Y'all preaching this pretty well. What else? Oh, man, we ran out of preachers. All right, there's a third one. Oh, you? She has a note. Cheer! Christ's blood calls for forgiveness, it calls for redemption, it calls for peace. 1 John 1:7, the forgiveness. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What sin? What sin? What about the sin you're going to commit? Past, present, future. Okay. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. It offers eternal redemption. The chapters previous to this, Hebrews 9:12. It's not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Having obtained eternal redemption. Now, why would the blood of an animal not be sufficient? It's not a what? It's not a willing sacrifice. Good. What else? It's not perfect. What else? It's not human. The wages of sin is death. Now, when sacrifice of animals, there's a continuous reminder. If you had to take a lamb, I don't know if you guys have ever seen a lamb. They are ridiculously cute. They like to cuddle. They make cute little noises. Now take that one and take a knife and slit its throat. And you get the message when Scripture says the wages of sin is death. It was a reminder that the wages of sin is death, but there was never forgiveness in that. It had to be a human, had to be perfect, had to be willing. Christ was all these things. And through this, He obtained eternal redemption. Finally, Connie spilt the beans on this one, Colossians 1:20. In addition to forgiveness and eternal redemption, there's peace. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Next week we'll look at GodSpeaks.com and GodShakes.com, and we're going to draw a contrast even more so. Because this is the two different mountains, but then we talk about how the individuals responded to how God spoke in each of those situations. And your assignment for next week is to find out, did the people hear the message that God spoke? Did they listen to what God spoke. What happened to those who heard God speak when they didn't respond versus this new mountain and the communication from Mount Sinai? Remember, we've not come to Mount Sinai, the mountain that can be touched. That's a physical one. We've come to Mount Zion. It can't be touched. Not because we're not allowed to, but because it's a spiritual mountain. It's a future place. It's a future dwelling place for us. Any questions? Well, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Wow. I believe it's the two are the same. I believe that those who walk in Christ, although we don't experience much, and John could correct me here or offer an alternative, is that those who walk with Christ will face persecution. Jesus Christ clearly said, you will face persecution because of me. So those who walk with Him, remember the author of Hebrews also says, filling up what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ, it's not because Christ didn't have enough suffering. It's because the people's wrath against Christ wasn't satisfied when they killed Christ. So having killed Christ, they then turned their wrath onto the apostles and disciples, having filled up what was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Remember, Christ didn't lack anything in His death, but the people weren't satisfied. I think that's what it is. John, do you have thoughts? Oh, yeah. Yes. And if you're really gutsy, try this at work or at school. You can mention Muhammad, it'll be okay. Buddha, not the city Buddha, but Buddha, it'll be okay. Mention the name Jesus Christ and see if it does not elicit a different response from individuals. It will elicit, I promise you, it will elicit a different response. Because the name of Christ is divisive. Just like, was it Sunday morning I mentioned this? I did not come to bring priests, but a sword. Right? Okay. Good. Did we get enough of that? Spirit of God in you does, which is cool though. Any other thoughts, comments, or questions? You guys got some music for us? You do? Alright. You know, one of the difficulties in preaching as we do here is, to me, or at least I understand, there's a greater level of accountability. We will especially see this next week, that as I speak the truth of the Scriptures, and you stand before Christ, if you don't take the opportunity to receive Christ Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that there's a greater level of accountability for you. And so there's good in preaching deep, meaty teaching for those who want to learn. And for those who aren't interested in the things of Christ, I'm stacking up the grill, the briquettes under you, if you will. I hate to use that analogy, but the wood's being stacked. What happens to wood? It's just an issue of accountability. And I don't want to scare anybody into heaven, but I don't mind scaring the hell out of you, or you out of hell. I really don't. By hook, by crook, listen, I will stand before God someday and give an account for every message I've ever given and the opportunity to share Christ. Man, I don't ever want to stand there and say, I miss somebody. I'm Calvinistic and believe in the sovereignty of God to save people. I'm Arminian enough to believe that I've got the responsibility to tell everybody. I'm Calminian. Or I'm an Arminist. I'm an Arminist and Baptist Costal. Yeah. Praise the Lord. See, I raised my hand in church. It made some of you nervous too, didn't it? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're ready to stop playing church, do business with God. I'm going to sing, pray. No, I'm not going to sing. I'm going to pray. They'll sing.